the Lord. The weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord. The power of darkness comes in like a flood. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up the standard, the power of his blood.
Don't we? We have the full armor and complete armor of God. So we're going to enter our land today, and we're going to see some of the principles that Joshua had to come up against and what he had to do to conquer the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the truth. See, if it was up to us, we would never win anything. But when the battle belongs to the Lord, and he is the one who is Lord of the battle, then all of the things that we are come up against can be conquered. I want you to look at Isaiah 59:19. Barney's going to read it. The second stanza there where it says the power of darkness comes in like a flood. Sometimes it seems like that. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. That's what we have to remember. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. When he raises up a standard, that's the name Jehovah Nissi. Nissi is my standard or my banner. The Lord is my banner. And the Lord is my banner means he sets a standard in the middle of the camp like this, and it says Lord God on top of it. That's my picture of it, okay? But what it is, it's a call to war. It's like calling all the heavenly hosts to come together to fight the battle. And what would happen when, like, Joshua would put a standard in the middle of the camp, then all the captains and the mighty men and the people who were the leaders, they would line up the army all around this standard. So it was a call to war where, okay, we're going to fight now. Let's read the verse that this song is taken from. Isaiah 59:19.
So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him.
See, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord is like a standard there where it's a call to war. And the next one was, when your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The first verse says, no weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. And that one is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. That's an awesome, awesome promise that we have. And I just, my heart today is that we just would get excited about seeing how powerful a God we have. And that there is nothing, did I say nothing?
Nothing.
There is nothing that can stand against him. So when we are in him, and we are standing on what God has given us in Christ Jesus, then there's nothing that can stand against us either. I don't care what it is.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper.
Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Their righteousness is of who?
Of God.
Of me. Right. It's right. God speaking. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. See, if there's something that is contrary to God's word, we have to stand upon it and say what the truth is. We have to condemn what is wrong and stand for the truth. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Well, are we servants?
No, we're sons.
Okay. So what we have as sons is even greater than Joshua had. So by the time we get done going looking at these battles here, you're going to say, hey, we have more than this. Now, if you've been at any of the Red Thread teachings, you've heard me talk about the types and shadows a little bit. Well, Joshua conquering the promised land is like a shadow. It's not the real thing spiritually, but it's a picture of spiritually what was going to happen later in Jesus Christ. So when we get born again, it's like crossing the Jordan. When we deal with things in our lives like fear, pride, discouragement, all those kind of stuff, it's like dealing with the Canaanites, where Joshua had to go in and he had to conquer the Canaanites. And I call them the ites, because it wasn't just Canaanites. There were seven nations, actually. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgasites, and the Jebusites. I think I missed one. But anyway, all the ites. The what? Amalekites was another one. Yep. And anyway, what Moses had told the people was that when they went into the land of Canaan, that they needed to wipe out all these people that lived there right then. And they were all descendants of Canaan. And so they were called Canaanites. And now, you know, in our culture, we have a tendency to have this live and let live mentality. And it seems rather harsh to us. I mean, you know, Joshua was supposed to go in there and kill everybody. I mean, everybody in the whole land he was supposed to wipe out. And what Moses had told them is if they allowed some of the people to stay and they didn't do what God told them to do, then those people would end up being thorns in their side, and that would lead them that would lead the children of Israel away to idolatry if they let them stay. So during Joshua's lifetime and during the time of the elders after Joshua, they followed Moses' command from God to the letter, where everywhere they went, they took a stand and they crushed out all the ites. But after that, the ones that still hadn't been conquered all around the fringe of the borders, those people started infiltrating into the communities of Israel again. And so by the time you get to David and later on in the kings and stuff, there was a lot of idolatry and they were constantly fighting against the Canaanites. Now, you say, well, what was so wrong about the Canaanites? I mean, like I said, you know, in our culture, it's like, well, Muslims, not so bad, you know? I mean, they don't believe the same thing we do, but so what? That's okay. Well, the so what in this case was the Canaanite religion, first of all, was to worship Baal. And Baal was the closest god to Jehovah. It made it look like Jehovah. He was a provider. He was a fertility god. He took care of all the crops. It was so close to the true God. That's the first thing. That it was very difficult to see the difference. The second thing is that in their worship, there were all kinds of sexual orgies and the priestesses and everything. They were basically prostitutes. It was a really wild, the all of the things that they practiced in their worship was extreme in that case. And also, then, the third thing is that they killed their own children. Like, I've seen archaeology things, like in the walls of just a normal Canaanite house, they're buried in the bottom of the walls, they found a little baby in a jar. I mean, they would kill their children, bury them in a jar, and put them in their house because they believed that that was going to be protection for their house. They threw their children in fires. They, you know, killed people in the actual worship. It was very devilish. So, you know, once you see that, then you start thinking, okay, well, they weren't all that great. But what had happened, see, was this. And this is how to understand God's judgment. Just a little bit of sidetrack here about what I was really going to talk about, but I think it's important. God's judgment against sin always ends up having consequences. Now, he will hold back the judgment as long as possible, giving people a chance to repent over and over and over and over again. God knew that the iniquity of the Canaanites was there back in the time of Abraham. When he told Abraham, "This is the land I'm going to give you." How did he know that? He knew in his foreknowledge that the Canaanites would not repent. But he gave them from the time of Abraham all the way through. It's like almost 300 years, I think, or so, till the time of Joshua to repent. And whenever they went up against the city, they gave them another chance to repent before they went against the city. So, there, you know, when you see God's grace and mercy and love and care and his kindness, he always tries to withhold judgment as long as possible. But the Canaanites, as a group of people, these nations, they absolutely refuse to acknowledge anything about the one true God. And so, there we go. So, you have to look at it like that in light of spiritually is the case too. God deals with us like this. When we get born again, it's like he gives us his spirit. He gives us the armor of God. He gives us peace, mercy, grace, like we were singing about in the song. His love, all these things, right? And he doesn't like smash down on our heads and go, "Oh, you're a sinner. You know, I'm going to punish you right away for anything that you do wrong." He works with us, right? Over and over and over. And he holds back judgment upon us for sins that we continue to do, or ites we continue to leave in the land. All right, we're going to see this. Think about now the time of Jericho. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I brought the map today because you can come up later and you can see, but I'm going to point out here's where they crossed the Red Sea, right here, over against Jericho. And Jericho was the first big walled city on the other side of the Jordan. here's the Dead Sea comes up and the Jordan River comes up here. And they came up around this side and they came across the Red Sea right there, right facing against Jericho. Now Jericho represents, to me, the type of things that confront us where it just seems impossible. I mean, Jericho had this huge wall around it, and you weren't going to just knock that wall down just by saying, well, I would like to. It was a double-thickness wall. It was a huge fortified city. So by themselves, they could not do anything, right? Even with all the people that they had in the Israelite army. So what did God tell them to do? What did he tell them? March around the city. Yeah, and blow trumpets. They were supposed to march around the city one time for 6 days. Don't say anything, right? Just the trumpets. And then the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And at the very end, Joshua said, okay. And they just shouted. And the walls came tumbling down. The walls came tumbling down. By trumpets, shouting, walking around. I mean, what? What was that? See, in this case, in the example of Jericho, you have praise knocking the walls down. You have people trusting that God is big enough to take care of those kind of situations that seem impossible. And it's true. You think about it in our lives. This was a Canaanite who the idolatry was so terrible in the city of Jericho that what God said was in Joshua chapter 6, right? 17 to 19.
And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hath hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord.
Yeah, what happened with Jericho was that this was the very first city, right? And so what God said was, everything in this city belongs to me. It is devoted to me. And so they were supposed to burn the entire city. They were to take anything from it. They were to kill all the animals and the people and everything, because it was like a first fruits that belonged to God. Jericho is the first fruits of the conquest of the land of Canaan. Mm-hmm. When you see it like that, then you understand what happened in the next city, which is called Ai, and Ai is just right nearby Jericho. And whereas Jericho was this huge city with all walls all around it, Ai was just a very small place, didn't have much even militaristically, it wasn't all that big a deal. And so they had this great, huge, wonderful victory at Jericho where they saw God do a mighty miracle. So they got to Ai, and they said, oh my, this will be a piece of cake. You know, it's just a small village. So they only sent 3,000 men there, and they sent them to the village to conquer it under Joshua, and they got completely defeated. And to where they were running retreat back to their camp. What happened? Oh no. You know? Here I thought, if we have a battle, God's going to fight the battle. I mean, that's what he had promised Joshua, right? Mm-hmm. And the second battle that they have, they lose. Mm-hmm. Oh dear. So discouragement comes in. Well, I thought we were trusting God, and we didn't know what was going to happen, and oh dear, what did we do wrong? And what was very clear in that case, when there's discouragement that hit right then, was God told them exactly what they did. That there was sin in the camp where there was somebody in Israel who had refused to believe what God had said, that Jericho was devoted to God. And you read that in Joshua 7 and verse 25. Let me see. Joshua 7:25. See, the first thing was, the first battle was that there were, that it was impossible odds, right? And then God came through, so they let God do it. The second battle, what happened was that their pride got in there. Pride and discouragement got into the situation, and they lost it the first time. And it was, okay, Joshua 7:25. Okay, they found out that there was one guy who had taken just a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold and a couple garments, and he hid them in his tent, underneath the tent. And the guy's name was Achan. And so they finally figured out who it was. But what was the matter? What did that guy sin? What was the thing that he did?
Yeah.
He disobeyed, and he refused to believe that the first fruits belong to God. That's pretty interesting if you start applying it to our day and time. The first fruits of all of our increase belong to God, and it's a dangerous thing if you want to start robbing God. I tell you. I mean, we can all have these really nice teachings about giving and how wonderful it is to give, and in the New Testament it never says that we have to tithe. However, the principle stays the same. Where God says that the first fruits belong to him, then they belong to him. And that's it. So, they took care of this, and guess what? The next time they went back to that battle in Ai, they ambushed the whole place and won the victory. In verse 25 and 26, it said about this guy named Achan. Read that.
And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day.
The Valley of Achor, the Hebrew word Achor means trouble. So when they were saying that, they said, why have you achored us? Why have you troubled us? This valley is going to be called the Valley of Trouble, because the trouble wasn't caused by the whole children of Israel, but one guy affected the whole community. One guy affected the whole community of not trusting God. So the other thing that I want you to see all through here is that they were not fighting these battles alone. Just like we have the whole armor of God and we have to put it on together and stand together, it's the same thing that they were doing. They were standing together fighting these battles. And when one person was not in there, it really affected the whole thing. Okay, now in the second part of the battle, what they ended up doing, Joshua 8, verse 30. After they figured out what was wrong, then Joshua, and they defeated the city of Ai, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. An altar of whole stones over which no man shall lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt sacrifices unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. The whole law of Moses? He wrote on the stones. That takes, Have you ever tried to carve something in a stone? It's not very easy. But he wrote it on the stone, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And then he put them in, there were two mountains, and they were in the valley below. And then he read them all the law, and he read them the words of Moses. So they basically had to choose. But isn't that fantastic? Here there was this pride situation that had caused them to be defeated. What did they do? They stood on the word and spoke the truth of the word and said, this is the God we are going to serve. We are going to serve the Lord God Jehovah, who is the one who fights the battles. See, when they let him fight the battle, they won. And when they did it his way, they won. So that's the lesson of Ai. They made an altar and they spoke the word. And they were able to deal with the pride. The next one, I'm not going to talk about too much, but it's another city called Gibeon, which is right in here. And the people of Gibeon came to the Israelites and deceived them. They acted like they were from a really far country, and they had moldy bread with them. and they said, oh, we want to make peace with you. And so Joshua 9:14.
And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them.
Uh-oh.
And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them.
So the Gibeonites ended up deceiving Joshua. And what was the reason why he got deceived at that point?
Didn't ask God.
He didn't ask counsel of the Lord. Oh. So, make an application again now spiritually to us. What happens when we get defeated or deceived in certain areas? It's because, one of the major reasons is because we do not ask counsel of the Lord. And we look at the face value of it. These guys, I mean, they had old clothes and moldy bread, and it was obvious that they had to be from some really far place. Don't. We walk by faith and not by sight. So every day in every situation, we have to ask God, well, what is the truth of this? See? Okay, the fourth one now, this is really the most interesting one. is there were five kings in the south part here. They heard the king of Jerusalem, Lachish, Debir, Arad, Horma, Eglon. These five cities in the whole south part of Israel, they banded together. Oh no. They have control over the whole southern Israel. So far, they've only been fighting against one city at a time, right?
Right.
Now, all of a sudden, they have to fight against the combined armies of five really the most powerful kings of the southern kingdom. So the first thing that happens is fear. Fear comes in. There's no way. We can't fight against five kings. How could we fight against five kings? Joshua 10:8.
And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee.
Go ahead.
Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon. And chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah.
Okay, so all those names here. The battle started right here in Gibeon. It's not on this map, but it's right here. And they won. Sorry. They won the battle there, and then they started chasing them all the way down to Makeda, is down here. Mm-hmm. So it goes through this big mountain pass by Bethphora, and on the way down from chasing them, God sent giant stones, it says, hailstones, rained down on them and killed more people in the hailstones than they had killed in the battle. It's so cool. See, when fear comes in, when your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. Because that's the time where there'll be miracles. That's the time where, even though it seems like hopeless, something cool will happen. Remember the time Paul was on the way to Rome, and you know, the whole ship was in this storm, and it was wandering around in the Mediterranean, and it looked like he was going to perish along with every single other person in the ship. God said, "Fear not, for I have given you all the people that are on this ship. There will be loss of the ship, but not of any single person. Fear not, fear not, fear not." It's a theme, you know. I could tell you 100 records where God says, "Fear not." And it's because when things press in on us, that's the first thing that wells up inside of us. Like, you know, for me personally right now, there's a lot of stuff that's happening with my job, with situations, and the biggest temptation is to be afraid. And the thing that I've been telling myself over and over and over again: look at Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. What a mighty army I have behind me, just like Joshua did. The place where on you walk is holy ground. It's claimed for the Lord God. So when the temptation is there to fear, go, no, there's going to be a miracle. There's going to be an answer. And I'm just looking for it to come, you know? And also so it can have this really great testimony of deliverance. Because when fear is there, it looks like it's impossible. It looks like there's nothing you can do. And the first reaction that we have is to go, "Well, there's no way. We can't fight against 5 kings." Now, what Joshua ended up doing, he chased those guys all the way down to Makeda, and the 5 kings had escaped, and they went in this cave. And Joshua had heard that the 5 kings were hiding in the cave, so he went down there. And verse 22, are you liking reading these?
That's really cool, because at the beginning, they fled, they hid in the cave.
Yeah.
And Joshua, verse 18, says, "Rolled great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for it to keep them." So he closed them in.
Right. He stuck them in the cave until he could go down there and deal with them.
And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great, very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None of them moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Verse 22, then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those 5 kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth those 5 kings unto him out of the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them.
That means that they laid them out on the ground, and they came and they took their foot, and they made the captains and the mighty men come, and they put their foot on the neck of all 5 of those kings to symbolize that they were under his feet. They were under his feet. Ephesians 1, 21. Mike, read 22, I think it is. Ephesians 1, 22. See, because of what Jesus Christ has done and how he's conquered the land, he's conquered the land for us, right? And he's given us his armor. He's given us all of the things that we need to be able to conquer any ite that we have in our life. There's no fear. There's no pride. There's no depression. There's no seemingly impossible circumstance that we cannot overcome in the name of Jesus Christ, because he has put all things under his feet. When it says all, does it mean?
All.
Only some? Only the things that I can figure out by myself? No. All things are under his feet. And so thus, it's the same thing like Joshua, where we have our foot on the neck of the enemy, and he is defeated underneath us. We have to remember that, see, because the next verse was, fear not, right?
Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day.
So they dealt with those kings, right, and buried them in a cave and stuck the stones on there. But every time the people walked by, they saw those stones. They were reminded that don't be afraid. Be strong, be of good courage. And then he kind of summarizes it over in verse 42 of what happened in that battle.
And all these kings and their land did Joshua
take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel.
The Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. So don't you think that he is going to fight for us?
Yeah.
He will. We forgot to tell you what happened in that battle, too, was after the hailstones came, then Joshua was running out of time, so he prayed to God that the sun would stand still and that there would be light so that they could finish the battle, and that was the longest day in history. God did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and he will do that for us, too, because if the Lord fights the battle, then he is going to do it. He's got the whole army of the heavenly host. He raises up a standard and he says, okay, call the war. Hailstones come. The sun stands still. It doesn't matter what it is, what God has to do in order to have the victory. The key to it is not having fear. It's to stand against the fear. So you can think. You know, I'm really enjoying getting to, we can read these records and get really excited, but there's some really pointed things in here, because I don't know about you, but I have fear in my life. And I've had to deal with it and come up against it even after 35 years of being a Christian. I still have some bites hanging around there. And although that I dealt with a lot of them in the initial conquering after getting born again, right? Still, they were there, and they creep up again, and they pop up again, you know, and they go, okay, so we'll deal with it again, see, because it doesn't matter how many times we have to deal with fear, it doesn't matter how many times we have to stand up against pride, we just do it time after time after time, and that's when God comes through, it's when we stand together as well. Okay, the last battle was we're not going to read much. It's in Joshua 11, verse 5 to 7. And this is called the Northern Campaign. And it's when they finished conquering all the cities down here, then they went up north. And there were some more kings that were all around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, who banded together. So, the southern kings didn't win, but maybe we're more powerful than they are. And there was one particular city called Kazor, which was a very, very powerful city. And that's right up here. And they banded all these kings together to fight the northern campaign. And they met by the waters of Merom, which are is probably near Kazor. And this is the record here.
When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoof their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephothmaim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining.
They left them how many remaining?
None.
So Joshua is the greatest example, I think, of a man who was like completely obedient to what God said. You know, the Word has a lot of records of great men in the Word, but many, many times they stumbled or they did something wrong. And, you know, not necessarily that God didn't forgive them, like with David. I mean, he forgave David. But Joshua is an example of a man who stood faithfully day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And he never quit believing. He never quit trusting that what God promised he would bring to pass. And by the time he gets to the end of his life, he was able to allocate all of the land to each one of the tribes. And the other thing that Joshua did that was really cool was that he taught his leaders under him to continue to follow the same principles. He taught them what they needed to do. So during all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that followed him, they obeyed the word of God. It's a really incredible testimony to a man taking a stand on God's word, don't you think? Yeah. Now, when it says this in this verse about they shall hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire, these kings had a whole bunch of chariots and horses. And that's how they thought that they were going to win the battle, was because they had a superior military force. And yet, because they come upon them suddenly, it's like an ambush. God tells Joshua to do an ambush. See, I'm sparking your interest so you will go back and read Joshua 6 through 12. Okay. So they ambush the people and win the battle, okay? But you'd think that that would be a really dumb thing to do, was to burn all the chariots and hurt all the horses. I mean, if Israel had that, then they'd be really, really powerful, don't you think? But God said, don't trust in chariots or horses. So he told Joshua to get rid of the horses and burn the chariots. And that principle right there is, again, when you have a multitude of things pressing in on you and it looks impossible, don't trust in chariots or horses. That's what the other people did, right? They thought that their chariots and horses were completely unbeatable. And still, they didn't win the battle, because when the battle belongs to the Lord, then there is nothing that can defeat it. Now let's just go to Hebrews chapter 13. I wanted to read this one verse, because there's lots of different verses you could pick out in the New Testament that talk about how we have victory over fear and we have victory over pride and all that stuff. But I thought this one was a really good summary verse. Hebrews 13, verse 6.
So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Okay, let's read verse 5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have,
For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Yeah, the Greek where I will never leave you nor forsake you is like a triple negative. I will never leave you, and I will never, never forsake you. So there's like three knots in there. And the Aramaic says, my hands will not go slack. My hands will not hang down for you. In other words, I will never stop doing something for you. And that's why we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? What does it matter what the economy is doing? What does it matter what, you know, if I lost my job or I didn't lose my job? What does it matter when the seemingly impossible walls are there and you keep butting your head up against them and going, okay, time for Jericho. Let's start praising. The keys were praise God and rely upon him. The second one was, let's see. What was the second one? We got to look at these again. Oh. Practice the principles of God when he says if it's first fruits, then you do first fruits. Go to the written word, like Joshua wrote out the law. He wrote it on stone so the people could read it and get reinforced in it. And then the next one was not to get deceived because you don't ask counsel. And then the battle of fear with all the five kings was fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't look at the senses. Just look at the one true God, because if he is fighting the battle, then he will win for you. And the last one was don't rely on chariots and horses. So now go back and read Isaiah 54:17 again, and we're going to play that song again.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper,
and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Okay, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. If something is contrary to the word of God, we need to take a stand with each other and for each other and say, that is a lie. This is what the truth of it is. This is what God truly says. The battle belongs to the Lord, and when it's the Lord's battle, he will fight for us. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God. The battle belongs to the Lord God. Sing along with it if you want to. Here. Okay.
The land, the battle belongs to the Lord. The weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord.